Stories from General Conference is brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
In the Book of Mormon, King Benjamin taught an important principle. Speaking to the Nephites, he said, "I say unto you, that if you should serve him who has created you from the beginning and is preserving you from day to day by lending you breath, that you may live and move and do according to your own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say if you should serve him with all your whole souls, yet ye would be unprofitable servants." Mosiah chapter 2, verse 21. King Benjamin is right. No matter what we do, we can't ever repay the Lord for what he has done for us. The great thing, though, is that he doesn't ask us to. The Lord simply wants us to show our gratitude for all of our blessings. As we do that, we will feel ourselves drawing closer to him. Throughout the years, our leaders have spoken regularly of the importance of gratitude. For example, during the April 1990 General Priesthood Session, President Thomas S. Monson shared one man's letter of gratitude for the service others gave to him.
"We have no way of knowing when our privilege to extend a helping hand will unfold before us. The road to Jericho, each one of us travels, bears no name. And the weary traveler who needs our help may be one unknown to us. Altogether too frequently, the recipient of kindness shown fails to express his feelings, and we're deprived of a glimpse of greatness and a touch of tenderness that motivates us to go and do likewise." Genuine gratitude was expressed by the writer of a letter received recently at the office of the First Presidency. No return address was shown, but the letter was posted from Portland, Oregon. It simply said to the office of the First Presidency, and the letter proceeded, "Salt Lake City showed me Christian hospitality once during my wandering years. On a cross-country journey by bus to California, I stepped down in the terminal at Salt Lake City, sick and trembling from aggravated loss of sleep caused by a lack of necessary medication. In my headlong flight from a bad situation in Boston, I had completely forgotten my supply. In the Temple Square Hotel restaurant, I sat dejectedly, cheekbones propped on fists, staring at a cup of coffee I really didn't want. Out of the corner of my eye, however, I saw a couple approach my table. 'Are you all right, young man?' the woman asked. I raised up crying and a bit shaken, related my story and the predicament I was in." He continues, "They listened carefully and patiently to my nearly incoherent ramblings, and then they took charge. They must have been prominent citizens. They spoke with the restaurant manager, then told me I could have all I wanted to eat there for 5 days. They took me next door to the hotel desk and got me a room for 5 days. Then they drove me to a clinic and saw that I was provided with the medications I needed, truly my basic lifeline to sanity and comfort. While I was recuperating and building my strength, I made it a point to attend the daily tabernacle organ recitals. The celestial voicing of that instrument, from the faintest intonation to the mighty full organ, is the most sublime sonority of my acquaintance. I have acquired albums and tapes of the tabernacle organ and the choir, which I can rely upon any time to soothe and buttress a sagging spirit. On my last day at the hotel, before I resumed my journey, I turned in my key, and there was a message for me from that couple. It said simply, 'Repay us by showing gentle kindness to some other troubled soul along your way.' That was my habit, but I determined to be more keenly on the lookout for someone who needed a lift in life." And then he concluded, "I wish you well. I don't know if these are indeed the latter days spoken of in Scripture, but I do know that two members of your church were saints to me in my desperate hours of need. I thought you might just like to know."
In the Sunday afternoon session of the 1990 April General Conference, President James E. Faust expressed his personal gratitude for the service that he saw while traveling in Mexico.
I am grateful for people on the earth who love and appreciate little children. Last year, I found myself late at night on an airplane bulging with passengers, going north from Mexico City to Culiacan. The seats in the plane were close together, and every seat was taken, mostly by the gracious people of Mexico. Everywhere inside the plane, there were packages and carry-on luggage of all sizes. A young woman came down the aisle with four small children, the oldest of which appeared to be about four, and the youngest a newborn. She was also trying to manage a diaper bag and a stroller and some other bags. The children were tired, crying, and fussing. As she found her seat in the airplane, the passengers around her, both men and women, literally sprang to her aid. Soon the children were being lovingly and tenderly comforted and cared for by their passengers. They were passed from one passenger to another, all over the airplane. The result was an airplane full of babysitters. The children settled down in the caring arms of those who cradled them and before long went to sleep. Most remarkable was that a few men who were obviously fathers and grandfathers tenderly cradled and caressed the newborn child without any false macho pride. The mother was freed from the care of her children most of the flight. The only thing that I felt badly about was that no one passed the baby to me. I relearned that appreciation for and thoughtfulness and kindness to little children is an expression of the Savior's love for them.
There are many things that we should be grateful for. During his same April 1990 conference address, President Faust even expressed his gratitude for the adversity he's faced in his life.
One of the advantages of having lived a long time is that you can often remember when you had it worse. I am grateful to have lived long enough to have known some of the blessings of adversity. My memory goes back to the Great Depression when we had certain values burned into our souls. One of these values was gratitude for that which we had because we had so little. We had to learn provident living in order to survive. Rather than create in us a spirit of envy or anger for what we did not have, many developed a spirit of gratitude for the meager, simple things with which we were blessed, like hot homemade bread and oatmeal cereal and many other things. As another example, I remember my beloved grandmother, Mary Carolyn Roper Finlinson, making handmade soap on the farm. Her recipe for handmade soap included rendered animal fat, a small portion of lye as a cleansing agent, and wood ashes as an abrasive. The soap had a very pungent aroma and was almost as hard as a brick. There was no money to buy soft, sweet-smelling soap. On the farm, there were many dusty, sweat-laden clothes to be washed and many bodies that needed desperately a Saturday night bath. If you had to bathe in that homemade soap, you could become wonderfully clean, but you smelled worse after bathing than before. Since I use soap more now than I did as a child, I have developed a daily appreciation for mild, sweet-scented soap.
President Faust continued by sharing a personal experience where he witnessed gratitude in Tonga.
Some time ago, we were in the Kingdom of Tonga. A family home naming with music and spoken word was arranged by President Moody and his counselors in the State Center. The home evening was in honor of His Majesty King Tupou IV, the reigning monarch of Tonga. The king, his daughter, and granddaughters graciously attended, as did many of the nobles and diplomatic representatives in Tonga. Our members put on a superb program of song and verse. One of the king's granddaughters sang a little solo entitled, "How Much I Love My Grandfather." Elder Sonnenberg and I were invited to respond briefly, which we were pleased to do. After the program was over, the king ignored the usual royal protocol and came over to graciously greet us and our wives as an expression of appreciation for the performance of his subjects who were the members of the church. Social protocol is observed in many places, but the expression of kindness is universally appropriate.
During the October 1987 General Priesthood meeting, Bishop Glenn L. Pace of the Presiding Bishopric shared his gratitude during one of the early challenges of his life.
When I was in junior high school, I would get out of bed on cold winter mornings and head for the heat vent to get warm. The family cat would always beat me there, so I would gently shoo her away and sit down. Soon my mother would tell me it was time to leave for school. I would look out at the icicles on the house and dread going out into the cold, let alone beginning another day of school. As I kissed my mother goodbye and went out the door, I would look longingly at my comfortable spot in front of the heat vent and find the cat had repossessed it. How I envied that cat. If that weren't enough, she would look up at me with heavy eyelids and an expression as if to laugh at me and say, "Have fun in school, Glenn. I'm sure glad I'm not a human." I hated it when she did that. However, an interesting thing would happen as the day went on. I would come home after experiencing the joys and sorrows of the school day and see that lazy cat still curled up in front of the vent. And I would smile and say to her, "I'm sure glad I'm not a cat."
During the October 1990 General Conference, Elder Helio R. Camargo of the Second Quorum of the 70 expressed gratitude for lessons of his youth.
"In those now distant past days of my adolescence, I chose to pursue a career in the military. In the academy, I was taught by my leaders and professors in the principles of discipline, obedience, and dedication. For that experience, my soul is also filled with gratitude. When I was still young, at the time it occurred, I considered the unfortunate accident that prevented my continuing a military career to be a terrible impediment to the realization of my fondest dreams. However, today, at this point in my life, when my brown hair has been substituted for white and now even threatens to abandon me entirely, I have come to recognize that accident as a blessing in disguise, destined to propel my life in other paths that have led to higher levels of understanding and self-realization. I'm also grateful for this."
Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles taught of the importance of gratitude over small things. During the Saturday morning session of the October 1990 conference, he told the story of a righteous sister who, despite her setbacks, still showed gratitude for her blessings.
"Once a humble sister, blind except for a small window of vision in one eye, bore witness of deeply spiritual experiences she enjoyed with her husband, identifying individuals for temple work. She explained that internal bleeding had recently taken the last vestige of sight. Her testimony was sweet, her prayer that she might see again enough to serve. Miraculously, she was given even greater sight."
It sometimes seems that the humble of heart are quicker to show gratitude to the Lord. Elder Richard G. Scott, in his October 1989 conference address, talked about the gratitude of one faithful yet humble group of saints.
"Why is it that the most impoverished seem to know best how to thank the Lord? In the highlands of Guatemala, members barely subsist. Going to the temple requires great sacrifice. A visit takes a year of preparation. There is hard work, sacrifice to save money and food, the spinning, dyeing, and weaving of new clothing. There is the long barefoot walk out of the mountains, the crossing of Lake Isabel, the bus rides with little food. Tired and worn, they arrive at the temple. They scrub until they shine, dress in their new clothing, and enter the house of the Lord. Reclothed in white, they are taught by the Spirit, receive ordinances, and make covenants. One Highland woman was greatly touched by the spirit and meaning of the endowment. Entering the celestial room, she saw others seated with heads reverently bowed. Innocently, she knelt at the entrance to the room, oblivious to others. She bowed her head, sobbed, and for 20 minutes poured out her heart to her Father in heaven. Finally, with her dress soaked with tears, she raised her head. The sensitive temple matron asked, "May I help you?" She responded, "Oh, would you? This is my problem. I've tried to tell Father in Heaven of my gratitude for all of my blessings, but I don't feel that I've communicated. Will you help me tell him how grateful I am?"
It's easy to overlook our blessings. Some people struggle with physical or mental impairments. During the Saturday afternoon session of the April 1991 General Conference, Elder Russell M. Nelson told a story of one righteous woman who showed gratitude in spite of her handicap.
"While stressing the importance of listening well, I am mindful of those who cannot hear. Many labeled as deaf have received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. The example of Rachel Ivins Grant is inspiring to me. She never complained about her own deafness. Though most women in their 70s would be completely worn out while rearing 6 growing children of another mother, she undertook that task. Rachel's deafness seemed to save her from the wear and tear of noise. Sometimes when two were arguing, Rachel would burst out laughing. She said they had no idea how funny it was to see their angry faces and hear none of their words. Before her son, Heber J. Grant, became the 7th president of the church, she declared, 'Of course, the greatest trial I have is that I cannot hear. But I have so many blessings I cannot complain. But if we only live so that we may receive the instructions of God, there is nothing we are called to pass through but will be for our good.'"
You're listening to an episode of Stories from General Conference on the Mormon Channel of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. While serving in the presiding bishopric, President Henry B. Eyring taught the importance of gratitude. In his October 1989 General Conference address, President Eyring spoke of an early group of saints who had a hard time showing gratitude.
"Orderville was founded in 1870 and 1871 by people who wanted to live the United Order. In 1875, they began the order. They built housing units in a square with a common dining hall. They built a storehouse, shoe shop, bakery, blacksmith shop, tannery, schoolhouse, sheep shed, and a woolen factory. They grew and made nearly everything they needed, from soap to trousers. They had carpenters, midwives, teachers, artists, and musicians. They produced enough surplus that they could sell it in neighboring towns for cash. With that, they built up a capital fund to buy more land and equipment. The population rose to 700 people. 150 of them gave Orderville a special advantage. They had come to Orderville from the mission on the Muddy River, where they had nearly starved. When those who had been called to the Muddy were released, they were in near destitution. 24 of those families went to Long Valley, founded Orderville, and pledged all they had to the Lord. They didn't have much, but their poverty may have been their greatest contribution. Their having almost nothing provided a basis for future comparison that might have guaranteed gratitude. Any food or clothing or housing that came to them in Orderville would be treasure compared to their privation on the Muddy Mission. The time passed. The railroad came, and a mining boom put cash in the hands of people in the neighboring towns. They could buy imported clothes, and they did. The people in Orderville were living better than they had in years, but the memory of poverty on the Muddy had faded. They now focused what was in the next town, and so they felt old-fashioned and deprived. One ingenious boy acted on the discontent he felt when he was denied a new pair of pants from the Orderville factory because his were not worn out yet. He secretly gathered the docked lamb's tails from the spring crop. He sheared the wool from them and stored it in sacks. Then when he was sent with a load of wool to sell in Nephi, he took his sacks along and exchanged them for a pair of store pants. He created a sensation when he wore the new style pants to the next dance. The president of the order asked him what he had done. The boy gave an honest answer. So they called him into a meeting and told him to bring the pants. They commended him for his initiative, pointed out that the pants really belonged to the order, and took them. But they told him this: the pants would be taken apart, used as a pattern, and henceforth Orderville pants would have the new store-bought style, and he would get the first pair. That did not quite end the pants rebellion. Orders for new pants soon swamped the tailoring department. When the orders were denied because pants weren't yet worn out, boys began slipping into the shed where the grinding wheel was housed. Soon pants began to wear out quickly. The elders gave in, sent a load of wool out to trade for cloth, and the new style pants were produced for everyone. You know that isn't a happy ending. There were many challenges Orderville faced in the 10 years they lived the order there. One of them they never really conquered. It was the problem of not remembering. That is a problem we must solve too.
As members of the church, we can all show gratitude to the Savior for the establishment of His kingdom here on earth. Many wonderful blessings come to all of us who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. During the Saturday morning session of the April 1988 General Conference, Elder James M. Paramore reflected on his own gratitude for the blessings of the church.
A few days ago, I attended a program celebrating the 146th anniversary of the Relief Society, established by the Prophet Joseph Smith, Jr. Until then, I did not have a feeling or inspiration about what I wanted to say at conference. As I sat in that meeting, attended by over 300 sisters, and saw the outstanding presentation, the choir with mothers and children singing, and testimonies of a half a dozen of those sisters about the joys and goodness that had come into their lives because of Relief Society, I knew what I wanted to say to you today, and that is to seek the blessings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Listen to some of their comments in that meeting about the church and its organization. One sister: I will never forget the first time the missionaries took me to the church in my little branch in my hometown of Santa Rosa, Philippines. I had never heard of Relief Society before, but those dear sisters encircled me in the arms of love. Another sister: Sisterhood has taken on a whole new meaning for me. Several years ago, my husband died suddenly, and I felt like my whole world had collapsed around me. But just as suddenly, I was surrounded by a wonderful circle of sisters who helped bear my burden. They are always there. Our weekly trips to the temple bring such peace and comfort into my life. I rejoice in that sisterhood. Truly, they were no more strangers, but were fellow citizens with the saints. They were members of His church, the kingdom of God on earth. As I sat in that meeting, I thought about what the church had done for me, my wife, my family, the wards I'd lived in, the poor and the needy among us, and the whole human race. Those few minutes that day touched my spirit, and I felt like a child who had discovered a treasure. There were feelings within me that I can't fully explain, but I recognized what the church had done to bless my life and everyone around me who had truly accepted it and become involved in it.
Think of all the happiness that membership in the church brings. It's a wonderful blessing to be a part of this latter-day work. During the Saturday afternoon session of the April 1986 conference, Elder Russell M. Nelson told a story of a humble family's gratitude for these wonderful blessings.
Once, Sister Nelson and I were invited to the humble home of Polynesian saints who had relatively recently joined the church. By walking carefully on wooden planks, we approached their house, built on wooden piles emerging from the floor of the sea. We climbed the ladder to enter their little one-room dwelling. As we were invited to be seated on freshly woven grass mats, we could peek through holes in the floor and view sea water below. That home was starkly devoid of furniture, except for a used sewing machine provided by Sisters of the Relief Society. But the love and warmth of this special family were apparent as our visit continued. "We would like to sing for you," the father said through an interpreter. He put one arm about his wife and the other about his children, as did his wife. 5 little ones, dressed in newly sewn clothing, joined their parents in singing songs the father had composed. Concluding, he said, "These songs express our feelings of deep gratitude. Before we joined the church, we had so little. Now we have so much." While wiping tears from our moistened cheeks, Sister Nelson and I looked at each other, comprehending that the gospel brings spiritual wealth, which may bear little relation at first to tangible abundance. And conversely, people with plenty can be spiritually poor, yet the Lord is concerned for them all.
One of the best ways to show gratitude to the Lord is by serving others. During the April 1989 General Priesthood Session, President Monson recalled a personal experience of service from his youth.
May I conclude with 2 experiences from my own life, one from my boyhood, one from manhood. When I was a deacon, I loved baseball. In fact, I still do. I had a fielder's glove inscribed with the name Mel Ott. He was the Daryl Strawberry of my time. My friends and I would play ball in a small alleyway behind the houses where we lived. The quarters were cramped, but all right, provided you could hit straight away to center field. However, if you hit the ball to right of center, disaster was at the door. Here lived a lady who would watch us play, and as soon as the ball rolled to her porch, her English setter would receive the ball in his mouth and present it to Mrs. Shinas as she opened the door. Into her house, Mrs. Shinas would return and add the ball to the many she had previously confiscated. She was our nemesis, the destroyer of our fun, even the bane of our existence. None of us had a good word for Mrs. Shinas, but we had plenty of bad ones for her. The windows of her house received more special soap treatment on Halloween than any other house in the neighborhood. None of us would speak to Mrs. Shinas, and she never spoke to us. She was hampered by a stiff leg, which impaired her walking and must have caused her great pain. She and her husband had no children, lived secluded lives, and rarely came out of the house. This private war continued, I think, for about 2 years. And then an inspired thaw melted the ice of winter and brought a springtime of good feelings to the stalemate. One night, as I performed my daily task of hand-watering our front lawn, holding the nozzle of the hose in hand, as was the style at that time, I noticed that Mrs. Shinas's lawn was turning brown. I honestly don't know what came over me, but I took a few more minutes and with our hose watered her lawn. This I did each night, and then when autumn came, I hosed her lawn free of leaves as I did ours and stacked the leaves in piles at the curb to be burned or gathered in those days. During the entire summer, I had not seen Mrs. Shinas. We'd long since given up playing ball in the alley. We'd run out of baseballs, and we had no more money to buy additional ones. Then early one evening, her front door opened, and Mrs. Shinas beckoned me to jump over the small fence and come to her front porch. This I did, and as I approached her, Mrs. Shinas invited me into her living room and put me down in a large, comfortable chair. She went to the kitchen and returned with a large box filled with baseballs and softballs, representing several seasons of her confiscation efforts. The filled box was presented to me. However, the treasure was not to be found in the gift, but rather in her voice. I saw for the first time a smile come across the face of Mrs. Shinas, and she said, "Tommy, I want you to have these baseballs, and I want to thank you for being kind to me." I expressed my own gratitude to her and walked from her home a better boy than when I entered. No longer were we enemies. Now we were friends. The golden rule had again succeeded.
President Monson is a great example of service. Just like he did, we should all look for chances to show our gratitude through service. President Faust talked about another debt that we all have. We enjoy the blessings of the church because of righteous pioneer forebears that went before us. During the Sunday afternoon session of the April 1990 General Conference, President Faust told a story of pioneer strength and challenged everyone to be grateful for the sacrifices that prepared the way for us.
How can we pay our debt of gratitude for the heritage of faith demonstrated by pioneers in many lands across the earth who struggled and sacrificed so that the gospel might take root? How is thankfulness expressed for the intrepid handcart pioneers who by their own brute strength pulled their meager belongings in handcarts across the scorching plains and through the snows of the high mountain passes to escape persecution and find peaceful worship in these valleys? How can the debt of gratitude possibly be paid by the descendants of the Martin and the Willie and the other handcart companies for the faith of their forebears? One of these intrepid souls was Emma Batchelor, a young English girl traveling without family. She started out with the Willie Handcart Company, but by the time they reached Fort Laramie, they were ordered to lighten their loads. Emma was directed to leave the copper kettle in which she carried all of her belongings. She refused to do this and set it by the side of the road and sat down on it. She knew that the Martin Company was only a few days behind. She had been privileged to start with the Willie Company, and when the Martin Company caught up, she joined the Paul Gourley family. A young son wrote many years later, "Here we were joined by Sister Emma Batchelor. We were glad to have her because she was young and strong and meant more flour for our mess." It was here that Sister Gourley gave birth to a child, and Emma acted as the midwife and loaded the mother and the child in the cart for 2 days, which Emma helped pull. Those who died in the Martin Company were mercifully relieved of the suffering of others with frozen feet, ears, noses, or fingers, which maimed them for the rest of their lives. Emma, age 21, however, was a fortunate one. She came through the ordeal whole. A year later, she met Brigham Young, who was surprised that she was not maimed, and she told him, "Brother Brigham, I had no one to care for me or to look out for me, so I decided I must look out for myself. I was the one who called out when Brother Savage warned us not to go. I was at fault in that, but I tried to make up for it. I pulled my share at the cart every day. When we came to a stream, I stopped and took off my shoes and stockings and outer skirt and put them on top of the cart. Then after I got the cart across, I came back and carried little Paul over on my back. Then I sat down and scrubbed my feet hard with my woolen neckerchief and put on dry shoes and stockings." The descendants of these pioneers can partially settle the account by being true to the cause for which their ancestors suffered so much to be part of.
In the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord promises great blessings to those who receive Him with a thankful heart in all things. Doctrine and Covenants, section 62, verse 7. With everything that the Lord has done for us, how can we not have that thankful heart in all things? We should take time to sit and ponder, listing our blessings and thanking Heavenly Father. As we do this, we'll feel the Spirit come into our hearts, and we'll come to better understand and cherish our relationship with our families, our Heavenly Father, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is Stories from General Conference on the Mormon Channel, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.